When I say God, what do you think of? Is God a being? You know, does he have an arm? Does he have legs? Or is God a concept? You know, some religious denominations and some religious philosophers think that God is like a vapor, that he has no bodily form, and that he kind of permeates everything. Or maybe doesn't permeate everything, just permeates certain parts of the creation. Another question is there more than one God? How does your purpose, your being here and your living and your life, how does that relate to God? What does your life have to do with God? What is the God family? You often hear about the God family mentioned in the scriptures. You know, most people do not know the answer to these questions. I'm being rhetorical here. Obviously, many of you in here do, and not to all of them, to most of them. But most people in the world do not know the answer to these questions. How does God reveal himself to you? How does God reveal himself to you? Well, the answer, my friends, is in the Bible to all of these questions. The Bible is the true history of man's dealings with God from Adam down to the present time and beyond into eternity, because God is an eternal being. Let's look at a little introductory material about God. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And beginning to read in verse 9. It says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done. So, from times past to things that are not happened yet, God has declared them all. Prophecy, in other words. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So, these scriptures reveal a couple of things. One, that God is in charge of prophecy. Another is that what God says is going to happen, it's going to happen. I mean, we look at the prophecies in the Bible, we look at the things that are going to happen, and we say, how can that come to be? Well, all we need to do is just hold on and let time progress, and they will be fulfilled. God is the one that does all. And there is only one God, and there is no one else or no other being like him. 1 Corinthians, how can we understand these things? And why don't the philosophers of the world understand these things? Why is it that only a few have understood these things in the course of history? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. This is a quote out of the Old Testament. Nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the nature of God is revealed through the Spirit. You and I have, if we've been baptized, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And in these verses here, it tells us that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You remember when Jesus Christ was getting ready to be crucified, Passover evening, he tells his disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Helper to you, and the Helper will help you understand all things. The sermon today is one of those all things. Without the Spirit of God, it is not possible to understand some of these things, or if the Spirit of God is not leading you. And so we are able to understand these things about God through the Spirit. Today, what we're going to do in this sermon is we're going to examine the concept of the God family. As we do this, many questions mentioned in my introduction will become clear and become answered. So the first thing we need to look at, I like to put points in my sermon. The first point is the God family. What does it mean, the God family? Well, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, or the fount of all knowledge, which is the Wikipedia, they have basic definitions for family. You type in family and you look up family in any dictionary, and it'll give you the following or something very similar to it. The basic unit in society, traditionally consisting of two parents rearing their children. Parent one that begets or brings forth offspring. So that is the definition of a family. Basic unit in society, traditionally consisting of two parents rearing their children. So if we're going to look at the God family, there should be two parents involved. Two parents involved. Let's look at Ephesians. We're defining the God family, Ephesians. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has a Father. And that Father is to the Father, because it says Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So here we have once again the Spirit strengthening us. And I want you to notice that there is a Father. And the Father is the one whose whole family in heaven and earth is named after. You know, we are in the church of Jesus Christ? Technically, no. We're in the church of God. Jesus Christ said on that last Passover evening, now the church of Christ is headed by Jesus Christ, just like the bank is headed by some banker, but the head of the bank doesn't own the bank. It's owned by somebody else. Some analogies here, don't take them out of context. But God the Father is the one who the church is named after. Jesus Christ said, once again, you know, keep them through your name. He didn't say keep them through my name. He said keep them through your name. And other scriptures reveal that Christ is the head of the church, but the church is actually named after God the Father. So if we're looking at a family, then a family should have a father, right? And there is a father, that is God the Father. Let's go to Hebrews. And you know, in the Bible there are a lot of analogies. And there's a lot of analogies about the family. And we read those, and we sort of spiritualize them away. We call each other brother. And we think it's sort of like, you know, the communists calling each other comrade. You know, it's just a title. It is a title, but it actually means something when we say brother to each other. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 5. Unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus Christ was an angel that was elevated to Godhead, we believe the following, verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So Jesus Christ is the son, and there is a father. This is a father that's being mentioned here, that's talking about the relationship between him and Jesus Christ. So the Father begets the Son, and there are two different beings. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ came from the Father. We can see later that there was two God beings that always existed, and one of them became the Son, took on the role of Son. The other one took on the role of Father. I don't want you thinking that we have God here, and God somehow birthed Christ. We don't believe that. But we believe that there was two gods, and one of them became the Son and the other became the Father to fulfill the analogy that we're talking about today. So here we have God the Father and we have a relationship with the Son. We're going to talk about that analogy you just mentioned. Let's go to John. John chapter 1, not 1 John, but John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of people say, let's go to the beginning. And they go, yeah, the beginning. That's the book of Genesis. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, etc., etc. That's not the true beginning. That's the beginning of the physical realm we see. But in John chapter 1 is the pre-beginning. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The word there is logos. It's a Greek word. We get logic from it, or logistics from it. It's the Word. We sometimes call him the spokesman. Why do we call him the spokesman? Because he spoke everything into creation. And God said, let there be, and there was. He spoke everything into creation. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's a God, and then there's a Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word also is God. So we have two separate beings. We have God, then we have the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was also God. So we have two God beings. One of them was the Word, or is the Word. Verse 2, he was in the beginning. The he refers to the Word. That's the pronoun who is referring to the Word. He, the Word, the Logos, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, the Word, and without him nothing was made that was made. So in the book of Genesis, when we're reading about this God being that speaks things into existence, that's God, the Word, not God, the other God, but God, the Word. So there's two God beings. How many gods are there? Two. God, the Word, and God, the other God that the Word was with. The Word became Jesus, and if the Word became Jesus, and there's another God who calls himself the Father, then we have the Father in Jesus. Verse 4, in Christ, or in the Word, was life. He was God, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He came to earth as a human being, and they did not accept him. You're the creator of a computer program. You can make yourself into different bits, and you go into the program you created, and the program doesn't recognize you. That's basically what we're looking at. God created all things, and he went and made himself part of the creation by becoming a person. And while he was in the creation, they killed him because they didn't. You're not God. Who do you think you are? That's blasphemy. And darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 5. 6. There was a man sent from God, talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, the Word, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. One of the things I just mentioned. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Let's skip to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. So it's very easy. Which of these beings, the God, or the one that was a Word that was also God, which of these beings became Christ? Well, in your Bible, who is Christ? Christ is Jesus. And the Word became flesh. So the Word is the one that became Jesus. So just a little logic here, you can figure out who is who. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we have the Father again. We have the Son coming from the Father. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus Christ is God. I've come to tell you that God is coming. He is better than I am, and he existed before I did. Plain English, that's what he's saying. And of his fullness we have all received in the grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. Can this refer to Christ? No, because we've all seen Christ, or people in the Bible saw Christ. No one has seen God, which is the God the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we learned some very important things here. We learned that there was two God beings in the beginning. One was the Word. The Word was also God. The Word is a creator of everything. The Word became flesh. And the other God has never been seen by anyone. So he's the invisible God. So we have two God beings. One of them is called the Father. The other one is called the Son. What's the topic of my sermon today? The God family. What does a family have? A family has a father. Now, we all in here had a father. Some of us had a close relationship with our fathers. Some of us didn't know our fathers. I don't know. I don't know the history of everyone in here. But I know people that, I never knew my father. My mom, you know, got pregnant, and my father was never in my life. But he had a father. He had someone that engendered him. So everyone in here has had a father, because that's part of what the definition of a family is. Two parents, one a father, one a wife. So here we have the Father being talked about. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at the God family. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice the Father. Is this verse telling us, now we should give thanks to Christ, but in this verse 12, is it talking about giving thanks to Christ? No, it's talking about giving thanks to God the Father. Always when you read about God and Christ in the Word, try to figure out, and the context will tell you, which Father or which God you're talking to. Giving thanks to the Father, God, who has qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the other God being, who became Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So verse 14, the him and the he's is referring to the other God being the Son of His love. He is the image, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. You remember I told you that there was a God that we've never seen? No one has seen God? Jesus Christ is in the image of Him. Does God the Father have hands and feet? Oh, yes, He does. How do we know that? Because it says here that Jesus Christ is a copy of Him. The word for copy here, I think, is a Greek word, icon. You heard of icon copiers? They make an image. Or we have this icon, you know, we should bow down to icons. It's a picture, an engraving. So Jesus Christ, the Father, looks like Him. Head, torso, eyes, arms, etc., etc. Verse 15, He is the image of the icon of the invisible God, God the Father. So He, Christ, is the copy of the invisible God the Father. He's the firstborn over all creation. God the Father? No, it's referring to He, Christ. Christ is the firstborn. How is Christ the firstborn? Because He was the first human ever to die to be resurrected into the spirit realm and to become a son of God. He is the firstborn. Overall, you know, what happens to children? I see children in here who are the future of the church. And always be nice to the children, brethren. Because I remember being in church, I've been in church 40 years, and in those years, I remember little children who are now giving sermons and sermonettes. I kid you not. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Where do children come from? Children are, let me give you a hint, starts with a B. They're born. They're born. Children are born into a family. Jesus was the firstborn of all, which means several things. He was born, and there he was the first one, which means there's others after him. For by him, this is talking about who's the him is Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Who is the one that set up the orders, the angelic orders in heaven? God the Father or Jesus Christ? It says here, all things in heaven and on earth. Who is the one that created the angels? He created all things, whether on heaven or on earth. Is Lucifer a created being? Who created Lucifer? Who brought Lucifer into being from nothing? God, the Son or the Father? The Son. Because he is the one that's created all things. You get a lot of history here if you figure out who the he's are referring to. All things were created through him, Christ, and for him. Verse 17, and he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Scientists are looking for that formula that ties the universe together. That essence, that power. They're never going to find it. They're looking in the wrong place. It's right here. He is the one that in all things consists. And he is the head of the body. What is the body? The church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. And that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the first of everything, brethren. He's the first human to die, to be resurrected. For it pleased the Father that in Christ, the Word, all fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. So Christ reconciles all things to God the Father. Part of Christ's job is to make us holy enough where God the Father can have a relationship with us. Those are very awesome words, brethren. Part of the job of us being in the church is so that Jesus Christ can clean us up enough where that we can have a relationship with God the Father. Let me read you that again, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to the God the Father, by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So we have here the Father, brethren. The Father. Now I'm not going to go there, but in Genesis 1, it talks about Jesus Christ being the spokesman. Every day, the opening statement in Genesis 1 is, and God said, let there be, and it occurred, let the waters be divided from the land. The waters divide and the land rise up first day. Fourth day, let the sun and the moon appear. Not create, but appear. Fifth day, let the earth bring forth, you know, the living things, sea creatures and all of that, and man. Every time God wanted to create something, every time God created something in Genesis, he said, let there be, and it was done. On the seventh day, he created something. You know what he created on the seventh day? He created the Sabbath. How long has the Sabbath been around? Oh, since Moses. Moses gave it, you know, God gave it to Moses from the Mount Oreb, Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments, you know, Charlton Heston and all that stuff? That's where we get most of our biblical history from. No, God did not give the Sabbath on that day. God gave the Sabbath on the seventh day, the first seven that there was. So did Adam and Eve keep the Sabbath day? Sure, they did. Jesus Christ said the Sabbath was made for the Jews. No, he did not say that. He said the Sabbath was made for man. Now, if you're not sure if you're a man or a woman, just let me know and I'll help you out. Sabbath was made for all of us in here. Okay? Now, here's another thing. When he created the Sabbath, if you go back, we're not going to have time to go there, but you go to Genesis chapter 2, it doesn't say, and God said, let there be the Sabbath. He didn't say that. You know why he didn't say that? Because if he'd have said that, he'd have been working. Because creation took work and effort. 6 days you shall work. On the seventh day, he created the Sabbath by resting. The Sabbath is the only thing that's been created by an act of not working. And he blessed the Sabbath day. So Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, spoke everything into existence and created all the things that we see. And on the seventh day he rested and created the Sabbath. So here we have in Genesis the Logos actually doing what it says in John chapter 1. All things were created by him and for him. Whether visible or invisible. Is the Sabbath visible? No, I mean, you can see it on the calendar. But, you know, there's material things made out of atoms. Table, carpet, people. Those are physical things. There's some things that are not visible that are created. Can you see gravity? No. Well, what happened if there was no gravity? Like the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon I read yesterday, we'd be walking on the ceiling. There was no gravity. Actually, there wouldn't be anything that existed without gravity. But gravity is a force that's been created. Is a Sabbath visible? How do you know there's a Sabbath? You know there's a Sabbath because you read about it in the scriptures. That's the only way you know there's a Sabbath. There's nothing that comes around on the seventh day and says, on the Sabbath. It doesn't do that. Yes, sir?
French actually tried to create a 10-day week.
They did. And the Russians skipped some years, but they kept the same same cycle. And there's actually been studies done that show that man functions better under a seven-day cycle. You know, they have these things about where they try to put people in biodomes to live because they want to see how long people can live because they want to shoot them up to Mars, things like that. And they want to figure out what the best cycle is. They figured out that 7 days and 24 hours is the best. Isn't that interesting? But yeah, another subject. But the point is this. God created everything in Genesis, just as it says he would have or did in John chapter 1. So he is the creator of all things. Now let's look at that means in the Old Testament, since God was seen by Moses, let me see your back parts, and since God was seen by a few other people, Elisha, then that God of the Old Testament couldn't be the invisible God who has never been seen. So that means that the God of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, the Word, the rock. The rock that followed them was Christ, as it says in the book of 1 Corinthians. So let's look a little bit about some of the interplay between these two God beings in the Old Testament, understanding that in most of the places where we look in the Old Testament, the God being referred to is Jesus Christ. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. This is a very interesting scripture. It's one of the few places in the Old Testament where God the Father is mentioned. Daniel, and this is why the Jews, when Jesus Christ talked to the Jews in John chapter 6 and John chapter 7 and told them, you do not know the Father, this is the reason they didn't know the Father, because the only God they knew was the God of Moses. And they would have been shocked to find out that the God of Moses was the Jesus Christ they were conversing with, accusing of being an illegitimate person. You remember what they said? Oh, we're not illegitimate like you. We've heard those stories about your mom and, you know, Immaculate Conception. Ha! We all know what happened. They were accusing him of being illegitimate. God of the universe. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now there are only two God beings, brethren. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair like of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels as a burning fire. And it talks about a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. This is in the future. Thousands. How much is a thousand thousands? That's a million. Thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. For 100 million people or more beings stood before him. The courts were seated, the books were open. Remember the lambs and the goats? White throne judgment period. Another subject. I was watching in verse 13 in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Who became man? What God being became man? Jesus Christ. And I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Who's going to return with the clouds of heaven? God the Father? No, Jesus Christ. He came to the Ancient of Days. Wait a minute. We got God, Jesus Christ, the one that's coming in the clouds, and he appears before another being called the Ancient of Days. Who do you think the Ancient of Days is? God the Father. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this is talking about God the Father bestowing upon Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world that's coming when he returns. So we have here the transfer of power, so to speak. So here, this Ancient of Days is actually God the Father. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You remember I told you the Jews didn't recognize the Father? John chapter 8. He's talking to the disciples in John chapter 8, verse 21, about leaving. Notice verse 27. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Look at verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father. This is Christ. And you do not, you do what you have seen with your Father. Who is the father of these other people? Satan. So you've got the Holy Father, God the Father, the righteous Father, and you've got your Father, Pharisees, who you're following. You're the son of the devil. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Which God? God the Father. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. You're talking about fathers. You don't even have a father. We have one father, God. It's amazing, brethren, that you had the religious people, and this is this, you know, you have to understand that religious people can be so deceived. These religious people who had spent their whole life in this religion were so deceived that they were talking to Christ and accusing Christ of being illegitimate, not having a father, when he was the one that was connected to the Father, and they were claiming to know the Father. Unbelievable. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And so here, I'm showing you that there was a father, and the worldly religious leaders did not accept him, did not believe him, did not know who he was. So, if we're going to talk about the God family, is there a father image in the Bible? Oh, yes. I don't have time to give you a five-hour sermon with all the scriptures to talk about God the Father. But there is a God the Father. Now, notice in John chapter 3, we're going to go to some other analogies in the Bible. Second point is analogies in the Bible. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And this is Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night. Why? Because he's afraid of what the other religious leaders would say if they found out he was hobnobbing with Jesus. Verse 3, then Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now put away all this born again stuff you learned from various other religions, and let's look at what it means to be born again from the biblical sense. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? What are you talking about? I'll be a little graphic here. But he's going to crawl back into the womb and come back out and be reborn? That's what Nicodemus said. Is that what you're talking about? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, what do you think the water is referring to? And of the Spirit, when do you get the Spirit? We had a sermon on that last week, 2 weeks ago. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless you've been baptized have the Spirit of God, you're not going to enter in the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you're these people that claim to be born again, ask them, can you make yourself invisible and go about like the wind? If you can't, you haven't been born again. I haven't been born again yet, because I can't do that. It's in the future. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, you're a teacher, a religious leader, and you don't know these things? Jesus was, he was straight to the point, brethren. You're a religious leader and you don't know this. Duh. Where you been, man? Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, verse 11, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe me if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven. Wait a minute, all these dead people before, they're surely in heaven, aren't they? You ask Jesus, anybody in heaven? He just said no. The Son of Man who is in heaven, or has come from heaven, as it should read. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And talks about having eternal life. So Jesus Christ talks about being born again. So if there's a family, and we're talking about spiritual, familial concepts, is there going to have to be a birth in there somewhere? Yes. Birthing and being born and having children is all part of what a family is. All part of what a family is. We are brethren. I have grandchildren. And my grandchildren have brothers and sisters. They call each other brothers and sisters. I have brothers and a sister. I have a brother and a sister. Hey, brother, how's it going? Hey, sis, how you doing? Because we have the same parents. Isn't it amazing, brethren, that we call each other brethren? Why not comrades? Or friends? Or why don't we just say, how you doing, acquaintance? I mean, all those would be appropriate terms. Why the word brother? It's very interesting. In the New Testament, these are just a few places. Don't turn there, we don't have time. But in Acts, there's lots of places where it talks about brethren. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and called and sailed for Syria. So he took leave of the brethren. Acts 18, 27. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, Asia, the brethren wrote. Acts 20, 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. Acts 21, 7. And when he had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. Acts 21, 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The Bible, brothers, is full of the word brethren. If there are children and they are born, and that's going to be in the future, but we're in the spiritual womb now, to speak, are we brothers and sisters with each other? Certainly. We certainly are. We certainly are. We have a father and we have a mother. I'm going to get to the mother in a minute. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. We're talking about a God family, brother. And a lot of people read about family in the Bible and they talk, you know, spiritualize it away, brethren. There is a literal God family. Galatians. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, talking to the church, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The word Father is Abram. Remember, Abram means father. His name, after became the father of many nations, was changed to what? Abraham. Abram means father. Abba is the contraction of father. It's sort of like paw, pop, daddy. And because you are his sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, daddy, father. You know, we call dad, we call God in heaven like dad. I used to call my father dad. He's my dad. Familial term. My grandson calls me Papa. I'm his Papa. Everybody's got familiar terms that their kids or grandkids have used with them. The reason is we're familiar with them. This is how familiar we are with God that we can call him Papa, Father. He is our Father. We are brothers. We are brethren in the church because we have the same Father. 2 Corinthians. Do families usually involve a marriage? Oh, yes, they do. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. This is why, I'll get to that in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. He's speaking to the church here, brethren, that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know that the church is going to marry. The woman is the church. The church is going to marry. Who is the church going to marry? Christ. Christ is the husband. The church is the wife. It says in the Bible, we're going to go there, so let me save that. Let's go to Romans. I get ahead of myself sometimes. Let's go to Romans 8. My children have recently asked me, and you'll all get to this point as your children get older, and as you get older, they'll ask you, how much money you got in the bank? How much money you got in the bank, Dad? And I go, none of your business. But they all want to know why. Let's look at verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We are heirs, brethren, all of us together, of what the promises are that God has made to us through the Father. We're all heirs because we are related. We are children. Galatians 4. Sometimes, you know, you hear about father and the church and brothers and birth, and, you know, we tend to think like, oh, those are quaint little sayings. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And of a son, then heir of God. This is Father God through Christ. So we are going to be inheritors of what the Father owns through Christ. Because we're all related. So there's a Father. We have an elder brother, Christ. We are brothers among ourselves. We're going to be born. There is a church that is the wife figure that Christ marries. How are more children produced in the church? Through the workings of Christ and of the church. They produce more disciples who are later going to produce more children. How are children in a family produced? Husband and a wife, marriage, and children are produced through the union of them too. Are the children brothers and sisters? Yes, they are. Are they inheritors? Yes, they are. Where do you think the analogy for salvation is being played out? The family. You know, I remember this woman who was getting divorced. And she said, oh, the Sabbath is very important. It's so holy. Church member. So very many, many years ago. So holy. It's so holy. But her marriage was in shambles. And I said, well, isn't your marriage holy too? But she didn't like her husband, so she didn't like that part. But the answer is yes. They're both holy. And that's not a sermon about divorce or remarriage. It's not the point here. The point is, marriage is holy. It's a holy institution. And it has been established by God. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It didn't say wives, submit to all men. You know, wives, women are supposed to submit to all men. That's not what the Bible says. I do work, and a lot of my people that I do work for are women. And guess what? They're my boss. And if the wife and the woman's not happy with the work I do, I don't get paid. So it doesn't say to wives, submit to all men. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. What is the wife? The wife is the church in this analogy. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What would happen if the church said, you know, Christ, I don't like what you're doing. I don't think that's right. There have been churches like that. I don't want to follow you anymore. All kinds of problems occur, brethren. All kinds. Now, are you the kind of husband that would die for your wife? Oh, sure, I'd die for my wife. Can you give me a glass of water, darling? No! Get it yourself, but I'll die for you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we should be serving of our wife. And it says here, therefore, verse 24, just as the church is subject to the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Who is Christ going to marry? Marriage supper of the Lamb, brethren. I mean, look at all the analogies in the Bible about marriage and about brothers and about sisters and about husbands and about wives and about born and being born again and firstborn. There's a plan being played out here below that involves a marriage, brethren. Remember Paul says, I speak of the church, but I speak as a mystery? That's what he's talking about. That's why God hates living together. And God hates all these other ideas about what makes a marriage. Because God instituted marriage as husband, wife, being together, creating children, children being born. That's the way God ordained things. Because that plan pictures what we are playing out here below, which is the road to eternal life. We, brethren, are a family. We are a family in a spiritual sense. And you say, oh, spiritual sense, good. It's not as binding as physical. No, brethren, it's more binding. It's more binding to be spiritual. But the churches of the world had convinced you that if something's spiritual, then it really doesn't matter. It's kind of like an option. No, we are in a spiritual organization. We are in a family organization. We are in an organization that pictures through marriage and birth and all of these things, the plan of God. Now, don't get melodramatic with me, but there is the concept of the family of God mentioned in the scriptures. And we are going to be born into that family. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, one of the last chapters in the Bible, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory for the marriage of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Word. The Logos. The one that created everything. The non-invisible God. He's the one that was visible. The rock of the Old Testament. All those terms you can put in there. He's known by many different ways. The tribe of the lion, the line of the tribe of Judah. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You ever been involved in a wedding? The woman takes all day long preparing herself and getting everything ready. What are you doing, brethren, to get yourself ready? Watching a lot of television? Goofing off and doing things that don't amount to anything? No. You should have your noses in the Bible, brethren. Should be praying, should be fasting. And the wife has made herself ready. And then it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brethren, we are part of a family. We're to become members of that family. These are all familial concepts. Our relationship to God has all the attributes of a relationship in a family. There is a father, mother, siblings, marriage, inheritance. Christ marries a church. Christ marrying the church sets up the answer to the question, how does our purpose relate to God? If we are the church, then we are the wife of Christ, future wife of Christ. How should you be acting? You're going to get married. How do you want your fiancé to act? You want your fiancé to be loyal and faithful to you? Or you want her to have wandering eyes and be led about by anybody who comes along? No. You want your wife to be future wife to be loyal to you. That's what God expects of us. Are we to become members of that family? Now, the answer is obvious, but let's look at some scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? You have the Spirit of God in you. And is the Spirit of God leading you? The answer to those two questions is yes, then you are a son of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, there's that word again, Daddy, Father. Through the Spirit, we are able to be part of the family of God. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, let me ask you a question. And put this in the right context. Have you received God? Is God part of you? Is God involved in your life? But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right. We're talking about rights in the sermon, in the first split sermon, excellent split sermon, rights. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born or begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God wills that we be in his family, brethren. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. A few more scriptures before we conclude. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 26. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Our destiny, brethren, our purpose, our goal, or whatever word you want to use, is to be born as a son of God. One final scripture, Galatians. Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 26. I think this sums it all up, brethren. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The word makes it plain, brethren, that we are in a family. We're in a church. The church is the mother. We're going to marry Christ. We are brothers. This is contrary to the popular heresy that says God is composed of three beings and that this family is closed up and there's only three and none else. And that it's a mystery that you cannot understand. And Satan is so He's so intelligent that he's foisted on humanity the idea that the family of God doesn't exist. That there are only three beings in God's family and none are going to be added. The truth, brethren, is not that there is a Trinity. That's another subject. The truth is that there is a family. There is a family. There is a father. There's a mother. There's children. There's elder brothers, sons and daughters that are born into it. God wants you to completely understand that you have the potential to be born as a son of God and to be added to his family.